missionary to India. How about this? Brother Pat, would you come and preach to the Word, please?
Brother Pat, would you come preach?
Thank you, brother.
I thought you were a missionary, but you're not.
Brother, I am a missionary. It has been a blessing for my wife and I to be here.
Amen.
Amen. Serve the Lord long enough now, we got a little history. All those babies we saw born and coming up are now married with their own babies. What a blessing.
Yes, sir.
What a tremendous blessing. To see God plant a church and that church remain.
Amen.
But not only remain, but remain in the truth.
Yes, amen. Amen.
I praise the Lord for that. I've been privileged by the Lord to see a number of churches organized throughout my ministry. Some of them have not remained. Some of Paul's didn't remain either. In fact, most of them, I think, are gone by now. But some of them did. Yeah, some last longer than others. I praise the Lord for that. It's owed to the mercies of the Lord, Brother Joe. God is faithful. God is faithful. The older I get in the Lord, the older I get physically, but the older I get in the Lord, the more I realize that statement, God is faithful, has tremendous significance for the child of God and for the servant of the Lord. When I was younger in the Lord, I had more zeal than wisdom. I'm a little older in the Lord. I think I still have some zeal left and maybe a little more wisdom to understand, as one brother said a while ago, recently, you know, Paul planted and Paul's water. You know, God gives the increase, brother. God gives the increase. God begins a thing and God sustains a thing and God brings a thing to the end. We are simply instruments in the hand of the Almighty, and if it pleases Him to use us, then that's a blessing. He may take us up and use us whenever it is pleasing to Him. He may set us down. We are at His mercy, ever at His mercy. It is a tremendous blessing to be useful in the hand of God. But if we find ourselves useful, Brother Joe, it is so owed solely to the grace of God.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul knew and understood that. I am what I am by the grace of God. I labor more abundantly, he said. But not I, the grace of God working in me. God is to be glorified for all that has taken place in this place and this building. Praise the Lord for that. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. 11th chapter of Matthew, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Follow with me as I read, please. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Father, I pray that you'd add your blessings to the reading of your word. May it profit us even in its reading. I ask you for help this morning to preach and to be a blessing to these people that have gathered in this place. I pray that you'd be glorified here. And that your word would be profitable to the hearts and minds and souls for those that sit before me. Father, bless. In Jesus' name, amen. The account in verse 2 through 11 follows the ordination and the sending out of the 12 disciples. We know them as apostles. Jesus Christ has been involved in an extensive ministry of preaching and of healing. And now that ministry is about to expand. He sends out his 12, two by two, and he goes into their villages and into their towns preaching the gospel. During the time that that is going on, John the Baptist has been put in prison. John had continued faithfully in his calling, preaching repentance to those that would hear him during the course of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He had been pointing people to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in his faithfulness to God's calling, he had warned Herod that marrying his brother's wife was adultery. Herod feared John, considered him to be a holy man, but would not repent of that sin. And as a result of that warning from a faithful servant of God, John the Baptist ends up in prison. And the ministry of Jesus Christ continues to expand. It is while he is in prison that he heard of this expanding ministry of Jesus Christ. And upon hearing and the things that others had seen take place under the ministry of Christ, he sent two of his disciples to see Jesus and to ask him, Are you the Messiah? Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? I've heard about your works, but are you really the Messiah? Mm. Let's look at this text this morning, if we can, by the help of God. First, we'll look at John's previous privileges before we look at him in his present situation in prison. God had called this man. In fact, he had been filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. God had met him in the wilderness. God had called him to be one of his prophets. We learned that in verse 10 and 11. God said, "This is my messenger.
Yes.
I sent him, my mouthpiece, to speak to Israel on behalf of God, to call sinners to repentance, to prepare the way for the coming Messiah." He had this tremendous privilege. Not every man that preaches is called of God.
Amen.
And some who preach try to enter into the ministry uncalled, and they leave a trail of destruction in their way. Better for them to never have entered into the ministry. I've seen it over the years that I've been a pastor. Men come and desire the office and then leave a trail of broken churches behind them. Destroyed churches. Yet will not admit to the obvious. When God calls a man and sends him, God gives him a ministry. And that ministry is a ministry of edifying. Even the prophets were edifying the people of God. God had granted a special training for John the Baptist. God had gathered him by himself into the wilderness. And it was God and John, and John and God, together. God knew him, and he knew God. God taught him. He had God's message. And he went where God sent him to go. Down to the Jordan River. To preach. That men ought to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God had granted this man the blessed privilege of preaching the gospel.
Amen.
What an amazing privilege that is, brother. God has blessed me tremendously over the years of my life. And Monday I'll be 59 years old. My daughter said, "Dad, you're getting real close to 60. You think you should be continuing what you're doing?" That's after I fell off the ladder and hurt my back. God has granted me many privileges. The greatest is to call me to preach. I cannot believe He did that. To allow me to have such privilege as that. John was in that category of being blessed by God and privileged to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Brother Joe, it's a privilege.
Yes, it is.
God had granted this man the privilege of introducing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the world, to Israel. He said that God, who had sent him to baptize, told him that he would be announcing to Israel the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. This man had the privilege of saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God."
Amen.
He had the privilege of knowing this man is sent from God. He announced him as the Son of God. What tremendous blessings this man had. As we have read in the text, up to that point, those who had been born of woman, there was no greater. No greater privileged, blessed man than John the Baptist. He saw and heard from the triune God at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ as He handled with His own hands the Son of God and put Him under that water and raised Him back up, and heaven's dove settled down upon Him, and a voice from heaven The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John was there when the Triune God manifested Himself at the River Jordan. He tasted things and saw things. Granted the privilege of announcing to sinner, "This is the Lamb of God." Was able to say that He was a friend of the bridegroom. What a blessing. And granted grace from God to be able to say from the depths of his heart, "He must increase and I must decrease." And handling a dwindling ministry while God set the spotlight upon His Holy Son. And then to end with all of His privileges, to sit in Herod's prison cell. We see His previous blessings, previous positions. Now we want to look at his present problems. Our text finds John in prison. Why is he there? Because he was faithful to God.
Amen.
That's the only reason he was there.
Yes, sir.
Because he was faithful to God, calling sinners to repentance. Herod, you need to repent. Herodias, you need to repent. Calling sinners to repentance, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. John was rewarded by being cast into prison. That was his reward from the world. And that's how the world rewards God's servants. They are considered as the offscourging of the earth. Least of the least. John girded in not soft clothing of the king's palace, but the old rough clothing of a prophet, calling Herod and others to repent, comes to the end of his ministry, sitting in prison. Sitting in prison. You know, I went to Tripura to preach the gospel. And God began to save people. And churches began to be established. And the Tripura Baptist Christian Union, TBCU, Tripura Baptist Christian Union, rose up and did everything in their power to try to destroy that. They lied to the communists and said we were there supporting the insurgents so that an army was sent. They lied to the Hindus so that an angry mob was sent to tear down our buildings. The Catholics now have joined with the Baptists in Tripura. They have sent word throughout the state not to sell a piece of land to those historic Baptists. That's what we called ourselves, brother. Because that's what we are, brother. Don't sell a piece of land to them. If they come to you asking for a piece of land, we'll give you double. We'll give you double. We do not want those people here. The Catholics and Baptists get along well. Along with the Charismatics and the Seventh-day Adventists and Gospel for Asia and Salvation Army and all the Protestant groups. They all get along well. They all enjoy each other's fellowship. And the Hindus said, "You know, we notice that among you Christians that the only group that y'all don't like are those historic Baptists. We can't figure that out. The rest of you get along just fine. What is wrong with those historic Baptists? In fact, we need to check that out, because if all of those people turned against these people, then maybe these people got something to say.
Amen.
And Hindus come knocking on the door of the Christians saying, "We heard you believe this and this. Is that true?" "No, but this is what we believe." And God had begun saving some Hindus. We have a church that was established in a holy Hindu, holy W-H, not holy H-O, holy Hindu community. Brother, I hate parsing my words. I hate having to clarify things.
You qualify for it. Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Amen.
God established a church there last year, and that church came to their first conference this year,
amen,
just a couple of weeks ago. Brother, they're growing.
Amen.
They're rejoicing. God's people, like John the Baptist, will find themselves in trouble for no reason, except that they were being faithful to God.
Right.
It just will find you. And we don't like it. We try to stay away from it. We just simply want to love our God and live peaceable among men and serve Him. That's all we want to do. Trouble finds us on every hand. And trouble found John. And here John is in prison. His followers are there to minister to him, but Jesus Christ has not come to see him. Jesus Christ has not come for a visit. He didn't do anything to relieve him of his discomforts in prison. He didn't deliver him from the prison, nor give him the promise that he would ever do so. John, you know, I try to put myself in the place of these fellows when I find them in the Scriptures. I try to find myself there. John could have thought, if I was really the forerunner for the Messiah, you know, that's a pretty significant privilege and blessing. If I was really the forerunner for the Messiah, if I were really the friend of the bridegroom, how is it that I came to be in this trouble? You ever think like that? I mean, if God really loves me, how is it that I came to be in this place? You ever thought like that?
Amen.
If God is really so powerful, why doesn't He just come and, oh, He can deliver me in a moment? It's nothing for God. I'm just not saying that John actually thought that way, but I try to put myself there. I'm sitting in a prison, and I'm there because I've been faithful to God. And why is it that He could leave me in this place? How is it that He would not have visited me? Just come and visit me. I mean, I'm in prison. I can't be where He is, but He could come visit me. Why does He send one of His disciples to come inquire about me? Why does He not ask my disciples how I'm doing? Because they've heard and seen, and they come back and bring a report. So He could say, "Hey, go. How's John doing? I've been thinking about him. You let him know he's on my heart." No, none of that took place, really. He's sitting in Herod's prison. Maybe John said, you know, if he were really God, as I announced him to be, I mean, if he was really God, why is it that he doesn't do something to deliver me from this situation? I know I don't deserve it. I'm not saying that because I was the one who announced the forerunner, I was the forerunner, that I deserve anything. But why doesn't He do something? If He doesn't deliver me or intend to deliver me, why doesn't He just give me a little relief in my present situation to help me get along through this situation? Questions like that ever arise from time to time? You're not questioning God's sovereignty over you. It's not a matter of lack of faith necessarily. It's not a matter of questioning the being of God. It's just, you know, God has shown Himself to be so special, so gracious to us, that we get in a situation and God seems to be distant. Where are you, God? The psalmist has cried. Even this morning, will your anger continue forever? It's the cry of the heart of a child of God. He doesn't understand. I mean, because he knows something about God. He knows something about Him. It makes no difference whether you're one day old in the Lord or whether you're 35 years old in the Lord or 40 or more. You know something about Him. And when He seems to act contrary to His character, it perplexes you. It doesn't mean we're questioning Him. It just means, I don't understand. God has the answer to this situation. I don't understand. We look at John in this situation and we learn some things, brethren. First, even the best men have moments of weakness. Moments of weak faith. Moments of doubt. Weak faith and doubt. Help my unbelief. If the best men can have these moments, how much more the least of us? If the greatest among women could sit in prison and say, are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another? How much more the least of us? There's a second thing here that I see, and that is this. Extended trials against us are the hardest trials to sustain our faith in. You know, God brings a trial and then brings deliverance, and we praise Him for that. But God brings a trial and then doesn't, and then doesn't, and then doesn't. Then it continues, and then days turn into weeks, and weeks into months, and months into years. And it's there, and it won't go away. And then faith begins to struggle. Sometimes we're overcome by the severity and the length of the trial. And perhaps John is questioning here, are you the one? Because this is severe, brethren. This is, look, none of us have been there. I'm not judging a man this morning. I'll not judge him. My brother. And though I haven't sat in prison, I've tasted a little of what he's tasted. Thirdly, the remaining unbelief, which is within each of us, may at times raise up its ugly head. Call into question those truths we know to be sure, without a doubt, settled in our hearts at times when our faith is strong, but then it weakens and some questions arise. Again, we're not denying our God. John was in the place of help my unbelief, doubting. Dark days sometimes bring with them dark thoughts. Do they not, brethren? Troublesome days sometimes bring troublesome thoughts. These things are common among the children of God. John Bunyan said this, "Of all temptations I ever met with in my life, to question the being of God and the truth of the gospel is the worst and worst to be borne." John Bunyan said that. Martin Luther said, "One may overcome the temptations of the flesh, but how hard it is to struggle against the temptation to blaspheme and despair." And having all but lost my Christ, Luther continues, "I was beaten by the waves and tempest of despair and blasphemy." Spurgeon said, one writer said of Spurgeon that he was often in the grip of terrific depression moods. On one occasion, while he was preaching, he admitted, quote, "During a serious illness, I had an unaccountable fit of anxiety over money matters." Charles Spurgeon. In another message, speaking probably more about himself than others, he said, "The strong are not always vigorous. The wise not always ready. The brave not always courageous. And the joyous not always happy." In times of trial, we may be apt to seek for some evidence, some confirmation of our faith. John does not send his disciples to seek for that evidence. He simply sends them with a question, "Are you the one?" God returns back the evidence. He's not saying, "Give me a sign that you are the one." He's simply asking, "Are you the one?" Jesus could have simply said, "Yes." That's the answer to your question. Yes. But he doesn't do that, does he? He goes far beyond.
Amen.
He always does. He always does. John's faith did not fail in this matter. I don't believe that we find a man who is living in unbelief here, because he believes the Messiah will come. Are you the one I've been looking for? Are you the one? Or do we look for another? He still believes God's Word. But there is a faltering here. Falter and under attack. He sends two disciples to ask the question. He desired, I believe, to be strengthened with the answer. Yes or no makes no difference. John still believes the Messiah is coming. Are you the one? Or do we look and keep looking? Does our faith rest here? Or does our faith continue to hope for that which God has promised? Strengthened. So he sends his followers and he says, "Go ask him." It's a difficult text in my mind to grasp, because here is the great man of God struggling and yet at the same time not losing it all, not doubting what God has said, believing God's Word, because God had said the Messiah would come and he still believed that. He still believed it. And though John does not seek for tokens and evidences, yet Jesus Christ gives him evidence. Jesus Christ gives him two tokens. But let's look at the response of Jesus Christ in verse 4. "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." We read quickly over that text. Let me slow it down a little. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again." Again. How many times has there been an again in your life? Again, and again and again, God continues to show mercy. Again and again and again, Brother Joe. Again and again and again, God comes to His children. Go and show Him again. We read sometimes so quickly, we miss things. Words just get mixed up in paragraphs, and paragraphs get mixed up in chapters, and we've lost things. And I often said to the people I preach to, stop, study the Word of God, but look at the words. Again, one word, but how significant it is. How significant in our text. Showing the mercy, the great heart of our Savior, brethren. How many times over the years that you've been a Christian have you struggled? Weak faith, trials, unbelief, whatever the situation is. And God has come to you again and again and again in preaching or a song or your devotions. God has come up beside you and whispered in your ear the Word of God and in your heart the Word of God, and He settled you down.
Amen.
Again.
Thank you, Lord.
Just settled you down. I cannot tell you the number of times that has happened to me. I sat in my chair with the Word of God, my coffee in the morning, Brother Jack, and I'm reading along, and all of a sudden God is there.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Because there's been times where He wasn't.
Yes, sir.
And just a word.
Amen.
And you melt. Because He's drawn near to your soul in the midst of a trial. And all of a sudden it's not so dark anymore. Because light has sprung up in your dark corner. Again. Again. That's our God, brethren. That's the God we serve. And for you that are outside of Christ, that's the God who has set His love upon His children and has drawn them to His heart. And again and again and again He ministers to them. While you are outside of Christ, feeding on the husk of the world, they are satisfied in the very depths of their soul with manna from heaven.
Yes.
Why? Why will you remain? Up. Get out. Come to Christ.
Yes.
He will do you good.
Amen.
He will do you good. Jesus offers two sets of evidences. Miracles. And the gospel. Miracles and the gospel. Now let me stop here and interject something. Our perception of God's work is not the determining factor as to whether or not it is authentic. John had heard. Others had seen and brought the message to John. But he still questions. This is important. Now you listen here. John was hearing things about Jesus, but what? He was not sure whether that work was truly the work of the Messiah or not. He's not sure. Brother, we need to be very careful when it comes time to questioning the work of God.
Amen.
I've had men question. Are you sure that's a church? God will testify to that, not me. I don't need to. If it belongs to Him, He will testify to it.
Amen.
You ask your questions if you want to.
Amen.
We'll all stand before the judgment seat one day.
Yes, sir.
Some Christians question the work of God in their souls. Has God really done anything for me? You know, I didn't have the same kind of experience that Paul had, Brother Pat. After listening to your testimony, I didn't have the same kind of testimony you had, Brother. And so I might not be saved. What do you think, Brother? Whoa. Stop that. God saved me in a particular way. I'm thankful for it. But God saved others in other ways. I'm thankful for that. Amen. Don't put God in a box. Amen. And say this is the parameters in which He must save, and these are the evidences if I'm going to be saved. You know that I literally wept over my sin for 6 weeks. Okay, 6 weeks. I need to weep for 6 weeks. No. No. You know how much repentance you need? Enough to turn you to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know how much faith? Enough to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives grace of repentance and faith by measure. Some are struck down further than others. Some are brought up further than others. God doesn't work in a box. Don't put God in a box. Don't question the work of God. As I've been privileged to be a pastor and a church planner. I've been on both sides. I've had times when I was in a ministry, people ask me, "Well, Pat, God's not working anymore in our church." I said, "What are you talking about? There is never a time when God's not working.
Amen.
Just because you can't see it and it's not on your timetable or on the way that you think it should be doesn't mean God's not working.
Right.
Let me see the hands of those who believe God was could have told by looking at Saul of Tarsus as he rode to Damascus with those papers in his hand to kill Christians that he was fighting against God under conviction of sin. You could not tell that by looking at him. You could not tell it. But God had been working, I think, since Stephen's gospel message.
Yes.
Maybe before.
Amen.
Maybe he was the rich man that wouldn't give up his riches who Jesus Christ loved. The Lord loved him. Throw that out for you to think about. No question, though, about God working, even though nobody else could tell. Stop it. Because God is always working. I will build my church. I will. In due season. My way. Paul warns about this thing of comparing one with another. Judging a matter before the time. Brethren, let us be careful of these matters. But John was questioning, "Are you the one? I've heard about the works, but I am not sure whether you're the one or not." Quickly, because I'm out of time already, let's look at what happens. Jesus tells his disciples, "You go tell John about the miracles and the gospel," and he sends them back. Now follow me here. There's a crowd who has just heard that John's questioning whether Jesus is the Messiah. Well, this thing wasn't done in a corner, brethren. There's a group of people around Jesus Christ. He'd been preaching. There's a crowd gathered around him. Two disciples come up and say, "Jesus, I have a question. John sent me. John the Baptist sent me. Are you the one?" Could you hear that crowd? John. John just questioned Jesus. What follows after Jesus sends those disciples is so significant, brother. I'm always amazed as I study God's Word and see the response Jesus gives to those He loves at the time of their failures. hundreds of messages as I was coming up about David's adultery. Never once, brother, till after I came to the doctrine of grace, did I hear a message on David, a man after God's own heart. Well, I'm not excusing his adultery.
No.
But God said something about that man.
Yes.
What Jesus says about John after his disciples leave is amazing. What did Jesus say about Abraham?
Yes.
I mean, Abraham told Sarah to tell Ahimelech, give me the name, you theologians, that king, you're my sister. Every time I read that, it does something to me because this is the father of the faithful. It does something to me. I don't know how it affects you, but it affects me. And later on, God said, Abraham, my friend. I'd like to be called a friend of God. And David, you know, how many stories have we heard about his failures? How many messages have you heard about the word that God said about him?
Amen.
This man's after my heart.
Yes, brother.
We don't want to gloss over those failures. God put them in the Scripture for a reason. But this man's after my heart.
Yes.
That's God's testimony of David.
Yes.
God's testimony of Abraham. He's my friend.
Yes.
He's my friend. What is God's testimony of John right here?
Yes. Yes.
After he sent and asked this question. Oh, brethren, Jesus Christ does not take an opportunity to warn the disciples of the failures of the human instrument. He does not take the opportunity to talk about John and his failures. He does not take the opportunity to warn his followers about the frailty of men. He doesn't take it. It's a perfect opportunity to magnify the weaknesses of men. Instead, he takes his time to praise John.
Yes.
I marvel at that, don't you? Does it cause you to sit there and just marvel? This is the God who knows all things through and through. John's not hiding from God. I wonder what did those who followed John think of him after they discovered their leader was weak. Let me ask you, Hilburn Drive, have you discovered this man has weaknesses? Huh? Have you?
That's my wife.
Huh? You know me. You know me. I'm not a stranger here. Have you found out I got weaknesses? Huh? Brother Jack, Raleigh Springs, know you have a few weaknesses, brother? Yes, sir. Brother Don, do they know? Huh? Yes, they know. Now, what happens, though, when you find out that the man you've been following has some weaknesses? What happens? What do you think of your brother or sister after discovering they're not as strong as you once thought they were?
Right.
Do you think of them as weak, as wavering, as inconsistent, as one who cannot now be trusted? What are your thoughts about them? Brothers and sisters, when your brother or your sister sitting right next to you have failed, what are your thoughts? What does your heart entertain when they walk through those doors back there? And you see them come in. You shake their hands and hug their neck, but what are you thinking in the depths of your heart? Remember, brethren, Jesus Christ said the judgment you meet is going to be coming right back to you.
Yes, sir. Right.
Doesn't mean we don't judge righteous judgment, because we do.
Amen.
He that is spiritual judges all things. That's what the Scripture says. But the judgment we mete out is coming right back.
Yes, sir.
I've seen it 1,000 times. Over and over again. John had honored Jesus Christ. Now it is time for Jesus Christ to honor Him.
Amen.
Isn't that what God said He would do? You honor Me, and what? I will honor you. Isn't that what He said He would do?
Yes.
Now, the Son of God, God Himself, stands up in this crowd and said, what do you think about John? What do you go out in the wilderness to see? And He asks these questions, and they're probing. Because He knows the heart of men. He knows what's just happened. And He asks this question. And He concludes by saying this, there's none greater.
Amen.
I want you all to know, every one of you that just heard Him ask that question, doubting whether I'm the Messiah, I want you all to know there is none greater than John that has been born of woman.
Amen, brother, come on. Amen.
Out of the mouth of God. God testifying, who is not ashamed to call me His brother.
Amen.
God testifying.
Yes.
Brethren, let us be careful.
Right.
Let us be careful.
Yes, sir.
How many great kings, great leaders, great statesmen, how many have risen up before John? The history of the world from Adam until John the Baptist. The great men, including the golden head. The great men. And none greater than John, who sits in prison for the testimony of Christ, about to have his head taken off. God testifying. God testifying. Brethren, greatness is not measured by a person's appearance, by his means, by his position, by whatever power he may have, by whatever prestige the world may bestow upon him. Instead, it is measured by God's standard.
Amen.
What the world calls great is going to burn up one of these days. It's going to perish.
Yes,
what God calls great is going to remain.
Amen.
John was great in the kingdom of God. A little short ministry. About 6 months maybe. A little longer, a little, I don't know. Short ministry. Preached his heart out.
Yes.
Called men to repent. Off to glory. Off to glory. Those are great who are great in the kingdom of God, who are great for God, who are great for the service of God, whose hearts are after God. Those are great who, like John, are great in the sight of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. He shall be great in the sight of God. Let's take heed to the text. And quickly, I'm going to close with these thoughts. Use the text before you this morning to overcome the doubt that rises up within you. It will rise up. Use God's Word to overcome it. Use it to overcome the fear of what Jesus might do in case you fail. Listen, brethren, mark it down as a truth that will be forever. You will fail.
Yes, sir.
You will fail. The greatest among us in this room will fail.
Yes, sir.
You'll stumble and trip. You won't mean to. You want to serve God, but you will come short.
Yes.
And if you don't think so, just wait a few minutes till God brings that I don't think so to your heart as a lie. It's coming, if it hasn't already. But most of us already know it has come. Now, I'm not advocating it.
Amen.
Flee youthful lust. But it's going to happen. Use this text to remind yourself of the way Jesus Christ acted toward John when he stumbled. Satan will whisper in your ear and say, "See, God doesn't want to hear from you anymore. You did what? God's not interested in you anymore." What a lie from the pit. What a lie. Thirdly, use it to warn yourself of the dangers of doubt. There are some dangers there. Fourthly, use it to remind yourself to get clear understanding of who Jesus Christ is and settle that in your heart. Discover the Lord Jesus Christ on the pages of this book and settle that truth in your heart so that you know who He is and how He works. I don't know how many times I've given young Christians counsel. Just read the Gospels. Learn of Christ. Learn of Christ. Learn of Christ. Settle it in your heart who He is and how He works. And finally, use it to remind yourself of true greatness. Because the world is tugging at us all the time. Tugging at us all the time. To try to be something recognized by the world. Forget that, brother. Forget it. Just serve the Lord. Be faithful to Him and His Word. Do what you can to lead others to the feet of Jesus Christ. Just serve the Lord. Don't go seeking for the accolades of the world. They will turn on you and put you in prison. Though they may fear you and count you as a holy man, they do not fear God. They do not fear Him. Use this text to remind you that in the end, the only voice that's going to make any difference is the voice of Jesus Christ when He says to you, when you come into His kingdom, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In the end, that's the only thing that matters, brother.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
It's the only thing that matters. What God says is the only thing that matters. Strive to please Him. The rest will fall in place. God will sort it all out. God has sorted all out. Strive to please Him.